I'm Leo Brown. Welcome to the podcast. You know, it certainly seems as though there are situations, I guess, conditions, occurrences, whatever, that are undoubtedly ratcheting up to the point that it seems as though now, in ways like maybe never before, right? We get to those. It's never been like this before. Now, in ways maybe like never before, that it's tougher than ever to really find faith. We see natural disasters. We see people suffering. We see one of the worst mass shootings in history. And we kind of begin to ask that question, why? Why could this happen? How could this happen? What is this about? Why should we have to deal with this, right? Eleanor Tomczyk is an author, a speaker, humorist, written a handful of books, and a new one out as well. Now, all of that information is linked in the show notes to her website, so you can find out more. But she wants to talk about finding faith in darkness and really what this is all about when it comes to understanding that maybe there's something here that we don't see. So let's talk to Eleanor now. Eleanor, how are you?
I'm fine. How are you, Leo?
Good. Thanks for being with us. I think a very appropriate time to be talking about this topic. When I originally scheduled this interview, I knew we were going to talk about things like natural disasters and kind of what was happening around the globe with things of that nature. But now with an even greater insult to injury with now another mass shooting, it's kind of hard. Don't you think it's kind of hard at this point for many to see how God's hand could be in the midst of something of this nature?
Absolutely. I'm asking that of myself. My children are asking me that, my grown children. I've seen many things. I'm 69 years old. Grew up during the civil rights movement when I thought there would never be any hope for me in the country that I loved. And I thought I had all the answers in the past because I had a dramatic conversion experience. And I thought once I had become involved in the church, that particular wing of the church, which was at that point conservative evangelical Christianity, that I had the answers. I had the answers for the earth. I had the answers for my children. I had the answers for my neighbors. And I'm facing 70, and suddenly I'm sitting here in the dark along with everybody else, and I'm wondering, where are you, God? And as I'm wondering, I'm asking also, are you indeed good? And of course, God is good. I know God is good. I have a lifetime of experiences that prove that God is good. But I've never been in such a place where it's been so dark, collectively dark, for a community or country, and having to say, where are you?
No.
Where are you? And it's only recently that I've been able to see, okay, there you are. In each tragedy, I'm looking to find him, and I see, okay, there you are. But he's not showing up in the way that I thought that he would.
That's
the issue.
Yeah, and I want to get more into that in a minute, but you mentioned you had a dramatic conversion experience. Tell me about that.
During the 70s, if you talk to many, many baby boomers, when our lives became disenchanted with the rock and roll, drugs, and what we thought was love, many of us started looking for some type of solid spiritual neck to find, to hang our necklaces or our flower power
medallions
around. Yes, the medallions. That's
your peace signs,
and,
right?
Yeah. Yes, that's it. That's it. The peace sign.
Yeah.
And very quickly, because it is a long story, but I had been part of an integration into an all-white college, having won a scholarship through affirmative action, as well as my talent in music. And my first official job during my junior year was to as an actress and a singer in an outdoor drama in Southern Ohio. Hmm. Southern Ohio at that time had the worst, had the highest Ku Klux Klan membership. And so it was as racist as any place that could be found in the country. And when I went down into that area, 1,600 of us, I believe, to be a part of this drama, whether we were musicians or carpenters, they would rent anything. They were so excited for this financial boom. And I would call people on the phone and see an apartment, and they'd say, sure, come on down, honey. And, you know, and I just, because they thought, this is great. I'm getting one of the principal actors, and I'm going to hear cha-ching, cha-ching all summer. But whenever I would turn up to the door, there would be, their eyes would glaze over. They would be all white owners, of course. Mm. And they would say, we just rented it.
Oh, wow.
And then finally, one last lady said, you know what, honey? I'm going to do you a favor. We don't rent niggas in this town.
Oh, geez.
And I thought, oh, my God.
Right.
What am I going to do?
Yeah.
See, but here, to compound the problem, is I had nowhere else to go.
Mm.
I was a foster child. I was an orphan. I did not have a home to go back to.
Mm.
So this job was a real coup for me. And I thought, there is no way I'm losing this job. So I went back to my mostly all white college, and I said to the head of the music department, do something.
Mm.
This is a religious school I'm attending. There's a church on every corner. It's all this religious affiliation. So there must be somebody who is living this Christianity that you've shoved down my throat for the last 4 years. I consider myself an atheist at that time.
Mm.
So he did make a few calls. He made a call to a church, and a pastor sent out the call to his congregation. Only one couple responded and said, we will have the courage to do this. And when I went to meet that couple, she was shaking like a leaf. And I remember her saying, I don't know how you feel about things, but I'm a Christian. And I said, that is fine with me. You can be a Christian. Just don't call me the N-word. Mm. Don't mess with me. You know? So she rented me her upstairs home. And as we got to know each other, she would call. We'd sit and have tea together. We'd talk. She was from the hills of Appalachia.
Mm.
I was from the inner city of Cleveland. But we started talking about life and poverty and love and hope. And by the end of it, I embraced her vision of Christianity in a really dramatic and miraculous way. It just hit me that this was what I had not known all my life, and perhaps this was the answer to all the hurt and a way forward. And I never looked back.
Wow. So you were living in the house. You were living upstairs. So you were...
I was living upstairs.
Right.
I was living upstairs. And one day she came home. Not only was I living upstairs, but I babysat their children. We got to know each other. We touched hearts.
Yeah.
And we looked beyond each other's past. She looked beyond her fear, and I looked beyond my arrogance of what I thought she believed in or didn't believe in. And one day, she had been the child of missionary parents, and they had given her this magnificent ring. It was just gorgeous, amethyst in the middle, diamonds around the outside of it. And she had showed it to me and said, you know, this is just, it was made in Turkey, I think it was. And I always admired it. It was just it was just gorgeous. And one day, the penultimate day of my finishing my contract with this theater company, I came downstairs to have my morning tea with her as always. And on the mantel was this glass box, jewelry box. And I saw the ring inside the jewelry box with a little slip of paper. I noticed it because I noticed a lot of things. But then I just went on about my business and went to our rehearsal and did the show that night and came in. And usually around about 11 o'clock, I would come home and she'd be up and wait for me. And we'd have tea and we'd talk because it was hard to come down after with all that adrenaline going with the show. And there was a prayer meeting happening in the living room. A lot of hippies were coming through the town. And this seemed to be the home where all these wayward kids would drop by, and this couple would pray with them or they'd sing with them. I think the husband played guitar. I can't remember now. But they were having sort of a worship time. And this had happened before. And usually I would stay through the worship time because I love music. But then when they started talking about the Bible, I was out of there. But this time, I couldn't move. I got to get up and I literally couldn't move. And I talk about that in my first book, A Monster's Throwdown. I could not move. And then all of a sudden, and Leo, to this day, I still can't articulate it properly. I just started sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And I'd come from such a hurtful, abusive world. It just felt like everything that had happened to me in my past just flooded out, flushed out with the tears. And when I stopped crying, the woman of the house came over and handed me this glass box that I had seen. And in the box, she said, I was thinking of you this morning, and I really felt impressed that God wanted me to give this to you as a parting gift. And she gave me the ring. And the note, said something like, this day, Eleanor will know and find me. And when she finds me, she will have a choice whether to surrender or not. And if she does, give her this. And what makes that story even more hair-raising is that all during the time I was crying before I got this note, I kept sobbing, I surrender. I surrender.
Wow.
I surrender. So my conversion experience was so strong, and it had to be that way, I think, that I never forgot it, and I never left it, and I never turned back from it. What happened with it is that then it got marginalized by the form of Christianity that the governmental form of Christianity that I got involved in. And at first everything was fine, but as I began to see that the external markings of what is a Christian didn't match up with the gospel that I loved and with the Jesus that I had come to love, then I really had a conflict, and I had a crisis. I truly had a crisis of faith. I mean, one of my favorite writers is a Catholic writer who actually really set me free, which is Richard Rohr.
Oh yeah, of course.
He wrote a book. You know of him?
Oh, I've read a ton of his books. Yeah.
Well, the Falling Upward book.
Oh yeah, great. Yeah.
It blew me away, and to poorly paraphrase what he had to say is that, you know, I really realized that this magnificent God would save me from abuse and poverty and illiteracy and given me this wonderful life that I had reduced to this very small dashboard type of God. And it was a very tribal type of God, us versus them. You know, we've got the truth, and you, even you Catholics, you don't got it. And a very punitive type of God.
Sure.
When bad things happen, like what's happening now, which brings us back around to your initial question, if those hurricanes are happening, if that shooting is happening, it's because it's hastening the return of Jesus. It's because bad thing choices were made in the United States, and they deserve it, doggone it.
Yeah.
I couldn't handle it.
Yeah. Yeah. It's it's a very challenging place to be in that kind of punitive, as you say, just this, you know, reward, compensation, retribution sort of understanding of faith. And unfortunately, many are in that very limited understanding. And, you know, when you see something of this nature, and even Pat Robertson, I saw this just last night with a video that popped up, you know, he's basically saying this. He's like, yeah, this is why this shooting happened in Las Vegas, because there's such disobedience in the country, you know, and who wants to be a part of that? How is that an attractive message? How is that something of that says, oh, well, that's what I've been waiting for. That's the message I've been waiting for. You know,
I really want to see you cry.
Yeah. My goodness. I mean, it's terrible, but unfortunately, I mean, I guess there are those who are attracted to that because there is something about that very definitive, this is black, this is white, there's no gray in this area at all. We can maybe begin to embrace this in ways that we haven't before. And it's a disservice, and praise God for Father Richard Rohr and what he's writing, because he's speaking from a very what I would call a holistic, integrated, inclusive sort of understanding that's Jesus of the Bible, undoubtedly, right? I mean, there's no question about that. But we've limited so much as we have decided to make everything institutionalized. But so now you were talking about kind of having this crisis where maybe you're questioning. Is that still happening?
No, because I literally just stripped off the external form of Christianity that I was in and said, I will take my God and I will move on and I will find out what I need to add back to that is external. But it's much more holistic than it ever was before, my faith. And I realized that what was really seductive to me in the beginning of my Christianity was that I was unconsciously looking for a form of religion where I could feel in control, because everything had been out of control in my life. And so if you say that if I tithe, God will give me X amount in return, I get that.
Yeah.
If you say that I show up to church twice a week and serve the church, that God will be pleased with me, I got you.
Yeah.
I can do that. You know, if you say those are the bad people and you have a list of who are the bad people, then I got it. I can hate them because that's what I need to be righteous and to have sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
But it's so complicated, because when I started meeting people who had those qualifications and they turned out to be kinder, they turned out to be sweeter, they turned out to be have much more of a Christ-centered servant's heart, even though they didn't know Christ. Mm-hmm. They were Muslims. Some of them were gay. They had more of what I saw in Christ than what I was seeing within my own church.
Mm-hmm.
Because also we were in churches that were dealing with pastors and leaders abusing children and not confronting that abuse. I said, no, something's very, very wrong here. There's something really wrong. And that's when Richard Rohr really, really helped me, because I realized that I could start all over again and take the container, as he said, which was the first part of my life, and see where God wanted to take me and what I was supposed to be in the final part of my life, which is why I started writing. And I literally took off any type of bars. I took off the bars on my language. I took off the bars on what I thought. And trusting that my love for Christ would correct me if I, you know, screwed up, which I'm sure I have and will. Yeah. But and here's another thing, I guess. In the other situation, I thought I had the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and I wasn't wrong. Mm. Now, when you talk to me, I could be wrong on all sorts of situations, and I'm willing to see for you to speak to my heart and help me see where I might be wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, I think that's what Jesus talks about when this faith like a child, right? That we can be guided, right? We can have a sense of wonder. We can have a sense of question. We can have a sense of we don't have it all figured out, that we have, you know, even at 70 or almost 50 or wherever we happen to be on our journey, you know, we can still have that very childlike question, faith, dependence, you name it, all of these things that are really essential to living this authentically. And it doesn't have to necessarily fit in a container as we think it does. It doesn't have to fit in these neat little boxes that seem to hold all the answers, because those are going to be, they will not serve us. There's going to come a point where that will no longer serve us. We're going to hit this point of either just maybe accepting and going along and trying to move through this and accept it, or we're really going to have a crisis, and we're going to have this crisis of question. And either at that point we move forward productively and effectively, or we die and continue to live, or, you know, what's the old saying, that there are many people who continue to live well beyond their death, or what, you know, that yeah, basically,
oh, that's fabulous.
Yeah. We hit this point. Thinking, go ahead. Sorry. Eleanor.
Well, I was just thinking of that, what's that Thoreau quote that, you know, many people live lives of quiet desperation. Mm-hmm. We either do that, or we just totally just fall apart in despair, because at some point, some of those things that we can't control, they're going to roll up on our lives. I realized that, because they did roll up on my life. I didn't, no matter how I tried to secure my family in the perfect Christianity, things still affected my children. Jobs were still lost for my husband. And we still had to go through hard times and come out on the other side as a family. So no matter how much we had tithed, no matter how many Bible studies we had gone to, no matter how much scripture I had stuffed down my children's throat, they still had to make decisions on their own, whether they wanted to follow this form of religion or not. And I've talked, my children are now in their 30s, and we talk about this all the time. And they can relate much more to me now that I am open to questions, that I am open to hearing what they think outside of the boundaries of what I thought, than they ever could when I was trying to form the little minds and hearts.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing what a little bit of openness can do. And a little bit of humility and willingness to say, maybe we don't have the answers. You know? I mean,
exactly. And I love the word that you used too about being authentic. Mm-hmm. I think that was it.
Yeah.
That's why I wrote the last book. I wanted to say everything that you thought I was when you met me in my know-it-all 20s and 30s and 40s, well, that wasn't me.
Mm.
That was me acting.
No.
To be me, you know, the perfect Christian, the perfect mother, the perfect wife. This is me now with all my warts. This is me. And I feel an amazing peace from God that I'm in the right place.
Yeah, and it's not easy when people see you go through that transition, when they've grown to expect the Eleanor that they've known and thought they loved because of who they thought you were, and then you suddenly come out with this true authenticity of who you are. I'm sure that had to be a challenge as well, just to those around you. What was that like?
Now, actually, you used the words that were thrown at me. The Eleanor that I knew, they would say,
yeah,
used to be this pillar of Christianity. The Eleanor that I knew used to be this woman of God who, you know, it went on and on and on and on and on. And so people abandoned me. Mm-hmm. They shut me off. They blocked me from Facebook. They wrote horrible notes to me. All sorts of things.
We've lived and a similar life, Eleanor, just so you know. We've we've had very similar experiences with that. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's a shame when someone's expectations aren't met and you yourself realize kind of like, I've been down this road. I'm going through this right now. I'm experiencing this personally. And you know that the expectations that were there were not authentic, right? You know that that was not you, that you were trying as hard as you could to fit within this expectation, but it really wasn't you. And it wasn't how you were created or who you were created to be. And yeah, you know, I'm probably struggling personally now more than I ever have with my own faith since becoming faithful, if that makes any sense, right? Mm-hmm. Since embracing faith. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there's a piece about the experience that even in the struggle is like I've never known before. Does that make sense? Have you had that experience as well?
Totally. Totally, totally, totally. And I think regarding your original question, I think there is this peace in me now because I realize that there isn't, I now see that in all this darkness, as it seems to increase, that my perspective is, where are you, God, in this darkness? Just where? And I'm finding not why, not what are you doing here so that I can be this prophetess or whatever to say to the world through, you know, my blog, get your act together or God's really going to fry your behind.
Right.
It's like, no, God is here in the dark and I see him every time someone reaches out with some heroic act to help another, to shield another, to feed another, to rescue another. And that has given me hope that things won't always stay the same, that it will, that whatever God's purposes are in the midst of this, which I can't see, will be revealed. And, but most of all, that I'm part of the solution, me, that I have to, be someone that God can depend upon because of my faith in him. And so now, it used to be my prayers would be, God, don't let this happen to my family. Don't let this happen to my kids. Don't let this happen to my friends. And maybe don't let this happen to my neighbors, unless I don't like my neighbors. But don't let this happen. And now it is, I don't pray those silly prayers anymore. I pray, not that I don't want the Lord to protect my family. I certainly don't want anything to happen to them. But I'm praying that when and if this type of chaos and mayhem rolls up on my shores, may I be a person that you, Lord Jesus, can depend on. May I not be a coward. May I not be self-serving and self-centered. But may I remember that as you lay down your life for me, that that's my responsibility to go into the fray and give that type of generosity and mercy and grace, and you do with it what you will. That has suddenly given me great peace and taken away the fear. Because all of this craziness was causing me great fear. Just horrible fear. And it's not there anymore.
Well, Eleanor, I don't want to take too much more of your time, but I want to share this with you because I think it may be something that could potentially be something that's on your heart as well. It's certainly on mine. You being a person of language and of written and spoken language, and we've had very similar experiences. I did summer stock back in the day, did theater, did all the stuff. And, you know, so I knew that I was gifted with a certain giftedness that I should be using. And I got into radio and then into the Catholic media and then Christian media on and so forth. But the one thing that always resonates with me is that Pentecost was a movement of language, right? When Pentecost occurred, it was because there was an overcoming of fear to speak a certain language, right? So those that were inspired with the Holy Spirit, they broke out of that fearfulness that they had and spoke a language that they didn't even really understand fully, but they knew someone else would, right? So as odd as that sounds, that's kind of what I've been trying to do right now. It's kind of, you know, some would call it woke, right?
I wrote that down when I was trying to give you an elevator pitch, and I wrote, and the only thing I could come up for an elevator pitch is that I'm woke.
Yeah, and amen, right?
Woke.
So, and there's something about being in the woke that that breaks out of this fear. And even if you don't fully understand, you're still willing to enter in. And you're willing to enter into those conversations. You're willing to enter in with that language. You're willing to enter in with something that is even seemingly contradictory to where you were. And I have to believe that on that day of Pentecost, there were those who had seen these guys speak a certain language, act a certain way, whatever, who were now communicating with those that they hadn't before. And they had to be appalled by that. They had to be taken aback by that and maybe even insulted by that. So, you know, that's something that gives me direction. That's something that gives me purpose when I think about what I have been gifted with, specifically a gift of language. And how do I speak a language appropriately now that can be a new Pentecost? Because if we're going to have a new evangelization, we could have a new Pentecost.
Yes, exactly. And I love that. In fact, I'm taking notes as you're talking to me because I really want to meditate on that. Yeah. I really think that's profound. I love that.
Well,
and I never thought of Pentecost that way because I come from the part of Christianity where Pentecost was only speaking in tongues.
Exactly, right?
That was, had shrunken, it had been shrunk, I should say, to that point.
Yeah, the charismatic, a charismatic expression that is strictly an expression of you praying in a language that you don't understand, which, you know, that's not, I mean, I think there's, you know, there's the prayer language and there's the language of Pentecost where it's not necessarily I'm going to babble in a tongue that is indistinguishable, but I'm going to speak words that I normally wouldn't speak, right? I may even use some off-color language that I normally wouldn't use because I know what's going to address the heart of this individual. And as crazy as that sounds, you know, I've kind of really taken to heart that, is it Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, where St. Paul is talking about, when I'm with the Jew, I'm like the Jew, and I'm here, I'm like this. Yeah. Is that the one? Do you recall?
Yes, I do.
And to really be that, right? And to really go into those areas and whatever the, if they're speaking a language that even is not something I would normally speak, well, I'm going to speak it, right? I'm going to speak it. If it's F-bomb laden, I'm going to be F-bomb laden, which I know sounds crazy as a believer.
It does sound crazy, but for the first time, for years, I call it Christianese. I wasn't able to even begin to bring hope. Because when I spoke certain words, their eyes just glazed over.
Yeah, well, they shut down.
It was, you know, non-believers. It was just, nope.
No.
Don't want to hear it. I know who you are. And I had to start out by saying, please, I'm not one of them in that sense, you know. And so I had to strip my language. I really did.
Yeah.
I had to listen. I had to start listening to hip hop. I had to start going into listening to my kids and really listen to them and their culture and how they talked and asking them to hold me accountable. If you hear something that is kind of this sorority, fraternity, Christian language that even doesn't even transfer to different denominations within Christianity,
right.
I'm sure. I mean, some of my best friends are Catholics. And I say some things, and they say to me, what does that mean?
No. You know? And Catholics have our own language altogether. That's another thing. It's terrible. But anyway.
Yeah. And they say that to me. They say, Lord, we've got our own language.
Yeah.
And so I had to eradicate that, scrub that out of me, let the Holy Spirit scrub that out of me, and then say, what language do I use in this place, A, to wake people up, and B, to communicate that God is good, that God is love, that God is here in the midst of the darkness.
No.
And it began to work.
You know, and I think
so my audience is basically the Christians who are not, who consider themselves, they've fled the church.
No.
They can't handle the church anymore. And they say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious.
No.
And my audience are non-believers who think they're non-believers, but they really do want hope.
Right. Yeah. Well, and back to the authenticity, there's something about that honesty of sharing that you don't have it figured out, right? There's something about that willingness to say, I am struggling here. I am asking questions along with you. I think that that is so refreshing for so many to hear because they're so used to having this approach of, well, I'm right, you're wrong, I've got the answers, you don't, you haven't figured it out, I got it all figured out. And when we're willing to have that true transparency, right, that allows intimacy,
yes.
Intimacy, you know, into me, you see, right? When we allow someone to see into us with that true expression of who we really are, with our struggles, with our questions, with our doubts, with our failings, with our shortcomings. Amazing things can happen with that. I mean, and people just aren't used to that because everyone wants to set themselves up as the expert, as the one who's got all the answers. Yeah,
you know, I know.
People are tired of that.
I know.
We're tired of it.
Yes, it's so true.
Hey, well, Eleanor, we could talk for hours, obviously, and I would love to have you back because I want to talk specifically. You mentioned the civil rights movement earlier, and I do you listen to NPR at all? Do you ever listen to On Being? Are you familiar with that program?
Oh, yeah.
So Ruby Sales was on there a few weeks ago. Did you happen to hear that one?
No, I did not.
Wow. Well, Ruby Sales was talking about the civil rights movement. And again, I'm going to leave it here. We'll have to talk again because I really, really want to dig more into this. And it blew me away what she said. But she said the challenges in the Black community today stem from desegregation. And I was like, what did she say? And I had to go back and check the transcript. And I'm like, yes, she said that. So she said the disintegration of the Black community through segregation was through desegregation, through all of the things that happened in the Black community that sent, as she says, young Black children into areas that weren't safe anymore, is what we see now with the disintegration of the Black community and the Black family. Amazing that she has that perspective, and it just blew me away, right? Because it's like, what? Right. And so we'll have to talk about that. Think about that. We'll talk about it next time.
I will think about that. I'll look up that interview as well.
Yeah. Because it was nothing I'd ever heard before in any sort of civil rights discussion or any questions asked about the civil rights movement. I had never heard that before. But yeah, so go back and check out the transcript and the recording is there. Look up On Being with Ruby Sales. But crazy stuff. It's pretty amazing. Eleanor,
excellent.
God
well,
bless
I've loved,
you.
I've loved talking with you.
Yeah.
I've loved it. We could talk all day.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing so many similar experiences in our past and so many things that roads that we've been down. So it's pretty cool. But I'll link all of your information in the podcast show notes here. So we'll have that. We can connect to you and follow you as well. But Eleanor, it's been a pleasure. I just really, really value this conversation.
Same here. It's been wonderful. It's made my day.
Well, awesome. God bless you.
You too.
Thank you, Eleanor, and thank you for listening. And please, if you enjoy what you hear here at Breadbox Media, support us. It's how we do what we do. Your premium membership will unlock opportunities for discounts, deals, offers from our advertisers. You can do that. And it's easy to do. One click and you've supported us. Find that link in the show notes or anywhere on our website. And, of course, you can support your favorite show as well. Not that I'm asking for that support, but if this is something that you appreciate, you can certainly do that as well. Thank you so much for listening. I'm Leo Brown. This is What If It Is True?